every commentary and every preacher will tell you that Zechariah chapter 14 is very difficult. And I'm going to add my voice to that and say, yes, we agree with that, don't we? However, let's begin with what we know. What do we know about this chapter as we read it? Well, one thing we certainly know is this. We know that Zechariah is describing for us events that were future to him. Now, there are many, many interpretations of this particular chapter. But there's one thing that everyone is agreed upon, and if you look at verse 4, you'll see what it is. Everyone is agreed from verse 4 that at least verse 4 and surrounding has something to do with the second coming of Christ. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will return and descend onto the Mount of Olives. That much we know. Now, if I were to give a title to this little section that we're going to come to tonight, I would say it was this: Predictions for God's Jerusalem. Predictions for God's Jerusalem. Let me read verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Behold, a day of the Lord is coming when the spoil taken from you will be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. What is Zechariah telling us and revealing to us here about the Jerusalem of God? First of all, he's telling us, isn't he, that God's people will come under attack. He's picturing for them a time when the people of God in Jerusalem will be under attack. Secondly, he's telling us here in these verses that God will step in to rescue them. Thirdly, we believe that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will be the one who comes to rescue them. His feet will come to the Mount of Olives. Here is Jerusalem. Mount of Olives is right next door. Jesus will come to the right to that situation in Jerusalem. And as we've read the whole chapter, haven't we? We see fourthly that when Jesus comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will bring with him a most severe judgment. And he will hand out the most severe punishment on the enemies who attack Jerusalem. So tonight, what we're going to look at is God's people attacked and rescued. Attacked and rescued. Let's begin then again with Zechariah. Zechariah is now, we've come to chapter 14, Zechariah is bringing his written prophecy to an end. And he tells us, the first thing he tells us is that Jerusalem will come under a fierce and a ferocious attack. The description, if you put it into your mind's eye, is quite dreadful. The city is attacked. The walls are breached and the city is taken. Houses are plundered, the women are ravished. The spoil that is taken from the city is literally heaped up in the streets, and it's divided up amongst those who are attacking the city. And then he says this, that half of the people will go off into captivity. Now I want you to note that, just bear it in mind for later. Half the people are taken off into captivity. Now that's his message, or in part that's his message. Now, let's pause for a moment and just remember that this was probably, it may well have been preached before it was written down. It may just be that he's written it and distributed what he's written. But imagine the effect on those first hearers, those first readers, the men and women, those families living in Jerusalem who heard what he's saying here. Here are the people, and they've only just got back from captivity. They've only just come back from the exile. It was their parents and their grandparents who were taken in chains to Babylon. And having only just got back, and it has been years, but relatively speaking, it's a short space of time, They have spent years rebuilding the city. The city was utterly destroyed. You couldn't walk anywhere in the city. They had a major job excavating and clearing away all the rubble and the junk. Remember how it was round the back of our chapel building in order to put our little paved area in. We had to have someone in a whole day digging it out. That's just a few square metres. And here they spend all this time clearing out the city, re-establishing it as the true capital and a place in which to live. No one could live in it before. And it's been a painstaking thing, hasn't it? And you can imagine them hearing these first words for the first time. Solemn faces, frowns. Did some of them get frightened? Were some of them angry? What did it mean to them to hear that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and treated in this way, and the people in Jerusalem, half of them taken off to captivity? Well, we don't really know, do we? There's no way of telling what they thought and what they felt. You can imagine that they weren't very pleased. They would be worried and anxious and so on. Let's leave them with their questions and their concerns. What does this mean to us? When we read of Jerusalem being destroyed in this way and God coming to rescue the people in Jerusalem, what does that mean to us today? Well, when we read Jerusalem, by now we are clear in our own minds, aren't we? That when we read of Jerusalem here in the Old Testament, we're thinking of the church. The real fulfillment of this is the church. Over the weeks that we've been looking at Zechariah, I brought to you various passages that will show you that this is how we're meant to read the Old Testament. The physical Jerusalem in the Old Testament is the church, the spiritual body of Christ in the New. So whatever it meant to them, when we read Jerusalem, we're thinking this is the church, this is us. What Zechariah says is going to happen to Jerusalem, we understand that it's going to happen in the church. Now we need to remember that Zechariah and all the other Old Testament writers are using what they've got. They've only got the language of their own day. They've only got the customs of their own day, the objects and the places of their own day to describe things that pertain to the future, that pertain to us in our own day. Let's think about Jerusalem in the Old Testament. We're just taking it slow and steady and easy steps. We're not going to go very far tonight. Jerusalem is the place where God resided. The heart of Jerusalem is the temple, and that's his house, his throne. So Jerusalem is the place where God lives. It is also the place where true worship takes place. All the ceremonies and all the festivals, the festival of booths or unleavened bread, it all takes place in Jerusalem. And then thirdly, when these festivals take place, that's where we find all the people of God. All in Jerusalem. Well, let's transfer that and think about us as the church today. Where does God reside today? Well, God lives in the church, the spiritual Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Remember we read about it, Revelation chapter 21. Behold, I saw new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It's the church. So here is God. He now lives in the church, the new Jerusalem. Where does true worship take place today? It's in the church, the new spiritual Jerusalem. Where are the true worshippers found today? It's in the new Jerusalem, in the church. And so the predictions given in the days of old physical Jerusalem find their fulfillment in the days of the church. Let me give you an illustration that I've used before many years ago, and I'll use it again and it perhaps help you to understand more clearly what I'm saying. The illustration comes from a man called W.J. Greer, and I heard him, I think it would be in the early 70s, and he was a very elderly man then. He must have been well in his 80s and more, And he gave this illustration. And his illustration is about a friend of his. And his friend belonged to a very wealthy family. And his friend's father promised him as a young man that if he did three things, if he applied himself to his studies, if he didn't smoke, I don't know why he wanted him not to do that, if he applied himself to his studies, if he didn't smoke, and if he didn't marry before his 21st birthday, he promised him that on his 21st birthday, he would bribe for him and present him with a horse and carriage. That's how long ago it is. Okay? And the young man complied with those three things. He applied himself to his studies, didn't smoke, and by his 21st birthday, he wasn't married. And on the morning of his 21st birthday, he opened the window. It must have been a castle or something he lived in. But he looked out of the window, and there on the drive in front of him was a motor car. A motor car. Had the promise not been fulfilled? Had the promise failed? No, not at all. The promise had been made in the days of the horse and carriage. But it was fulfilled in the days of the horseless carriage, the motor car. Does that help? Here is Zechariah. He's just using the language and the pictures that he's got. The predictions are for God's Jerusalem. They were made in the days of the city, the old city. But they're fulfilled in the days of the church. I hope that helps you. So here we have then, God's people under attack. And we know that in the church, that has always been the case. Didn't Jesus say that it would be the case? We thought about something of it this morning, didn't we? In Luke's Gospel chapter 12, where families are divided. There is always, always we find the church in one way or another is under attack. Think of the early days of the church under the Caesars. That persecution was so severe that it seemed as though the church must die. It seemed that the spiritual Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, was being broken and pillaged and destroyed, and for the most part it was hidden underground, wasn't it? In the not too distant past, the church has been attacked all around the world. We think of the communist situation in China, the USSR, Northern Korea, Cambodia, and so on. Today we think of the church being persecuted in all sorts of places, in all sorts of ways. Iran, North Korea still. And so successful are some of those attacks that those attacking the church, the New Jerusalem, actually claim that the church has ceased to exist. How often we've heard that, haven't we? Church has been destroyed. Church has been wiped out. There are no Christians in this country. So wherever there is true reporting, we always find there is persecution of the church. Jerusalem is always being attacked. But you will always find the church. You will always find the church in the world. Now, it's in my mind, those of you that read understand where I'm coming from with Revelation, it, to my mind, the church is now going through the great tribulation spoken of in Revelation. Without a doubt, the church is under an enormous attack. Sometimes it's here, sometimes there. But always there is tribulation upon the church. However, things haven't come to a head yet. And I still expect that evil will be embodied in one man. The man of sin, I expect to see that. And towards the end of the age, I think it will be intensified yet again. Bold, the wickedness will become ever more bold, ever more wicked, ever more unashamed. But when Zechariah writes about Jerusalem here being attacked and being destroyed and so on, what do you notice? There's something different here. Do you notice what it is? The end of verse 2. The city is never finally destroyed. Never finally destroyed. And there's always people in it. Now, in the past, that has not happened. The physical city, and the city has been destroyed, it has literally been flattened, and everyone has been taken away. It has been utterly and totally destroyed, and it's been impossible to live in it. The haunt of jackals and bats and owls. And everyone that hasn't been killed has been taken into captivity, or the tiny remnant that didn't go into captivity, Jeremiah and company, went down into Egypt, or lived scattered in the little villages in the countryside. I wonder if Zechariah's people noticed that what is so different about this is the city, because it's the church, yes, it's under attack, but it's never totally destroyed. There are always people living in the city. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing, and not a thing of bricks and mortar and wood and stone. God's people, God's Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, are under attack, always under attack, but never, never totally destroyed. God will always have a people in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, the church. There will always be a church in the world. Might not have a visible form. You go into certain parts of the world now and you won't see a building, you won't see an advert, you won't see a signpost. And the people will tell you there's no church here. Don't believe it. There is a church, it's underground, doesn't have the visible forms that we have. But there's always a residue, there's always a remnant. The rest, as it put here, the rest will remain in Jerusalem. Despite the claims, you will always find the church. It is indestructible. And this time, because Zechariah is speaking about a spiritual Jerusalem, it will be different. Can't be destroyed like the physical buildings. There's always a remnant, and God's people are always there in the church. Second, we're going to look at God's special rescue. So we're looking at verses 3 to 5, and we'll go no further than that tonight. The attack, as it's described, looks to be successful, doesn't it? City is broken, booty is taken, people are killed, off into captivity, and all the rest of it. But as we've seen, it is impossible that Zion will be destroyed. What is being described here is the time of the second coming, and we know that the gospel is now worldwide. Jerusalem is now not any longer in one physical place, in one country in the world. Jerusalem is now worldwide. Everywhere you look is Jerusalem. Everywhere you go, there's the church. You'll find New Jerusalem there. And all around the world, verse 2, the nations are gathered. They are involved in fighting against the church. But then, verses 3 to 5, the Lord goes forth against those nations. And what seemed outwardly to be an invincible body opposing the church, the Lord will simply rise up and destroy it all. Destroy it all. He will come and rescue. His feet will come and stand on the Mount of Olives. And suddenly we've got a point of focus again, the Mount of Olives. And we stand with the disciples at the beginning of Acts, don't we? And we gaze with the disciples as the Lord Jesus Christ rises up into the air. He's ascending into heaven. Where's he leaving the earth? He's leaving from the Mount of Olives. And as we stand gazing into the heavens with those disciples, an angel comes and stands alongside us. And he says, why are you gazing into heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ, he will come in the same way. He'll come to the same place as you've seen him leave. And so the gospel then goes and is spread around the world. But remember, we're talking about a spiritual picture here. I want you to see the spiritual reality. If you keep looking for literal and physical fulfillment, you'll get yourself tied up in knots here. Let me put it to you this way. Here is spiritual Zion. It's under attack throughout the world. And then the Lord returns. Well, because he has a physical body, he has to return to a physical location. He can only come to one place, and he chooses the Mount of Olives. And yes, the mountain may well split open, but because the rescue is worldwide, the physical return affects and brings about a rescue of the church in all the world. We mustn't think that the church is somehow all condensed into the city of Jerusalem. That would be a nonsense, wouldn't it? But Jesus comes to one place, and throughout the whole world there is a rescue going on. Zechariah is using figurative language here. Here are the people of God. Let me put it to you this way. You know your Old Testament. Remember the Exodus? When you look at the picture here, isn't there something similar going on here? Isn't there something like that here happening before? Haven't we seen what Zechariah is describing in mountains? Hasn't it happened in water before? Here's the Exodus. One minute, the people of God, they're trapped. There's no escape. They're in one place and there's no way out. The enemy is closing in. The enemy is going to destroy them. The next minute, the Lord has opened up for them a way. The waters split open. The waters rise up. They don't just separate. They rise up like mountains. There's a great valley. They walk in between the valley. They walk through the valley, rather, with mountains of water on either side. It's like walking between two mountains of water. Isn't this what Zechariah is describing? The Lord comes and effects a rescue. What happens? Two mountains. They walk through the valley. That's what it is. It's another Exodus. Only this time it's a real one. But still in figurative language. It's Jesus who effects the rescue, not Moses. The first one, the Exodus under Moses, is just a picture of the real one that is going to happen. And it's being described here by Zechariah. Jerusalem under attack. The church under attack. Humanly speaking, the situation is hopeless. Then the Lord Jesus Christ returns and opens up the way for deliverance. This Zechariah speaks here. He's trying to illustrate what he means, isn't he? And he's saying there's a terrible earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Well, we know very little about that. But the people did. They know how their forefathers, it was only a few generations before Zechariah's writing, how that earthquake frightened everybody and terrified everybody, how they ran for safety, they fled from certain death and destruction. Well, says Zechariah, it's going to happen again. Only this time, what happens will not be lost from view. We have really almost no record of that earthquake and that deliverance. But this one will be remembered forever. And let's think about that as we begin to draw to a close. Everyone will remember the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, because everyone who is there at the time will be involved, because it's worldwide. The rescue he effects is not just in one place, it is in every place. So everyone in the world will be involved. People will either belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and be rescued, or they will be against the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be defeated and destroyed. Everyone will remember it for that reason. Everyone will remember it, secondly, because the Lord appears. And as he comes to rescue his people, he is not alone. Look at what he says here. He will come with his holy ones. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come alone on that day. He comes with his holy ones. Who are they? Well, he will come with all his holy angels. Have you seen an angel? No, but you will. On this day, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll see all the angels with him as he comes. And I think, too, by this he means also all his people. Those believers who have gone before, those who have gone ahead of us, they are holy too now. Not like us, they're holy. And they will be with the Lord Jesus when he comes. So he's coming with all his holy ones. Everyone will remember this day. We can't remember, no one really remembers or knows anything about the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, but everyone will remember this. Everyone will be there and involved. Everyone will see the angels and the saved men and women. Everyone will remember this day, thirdly, because it's the last day. We read here time and again, the Lord has a day. Behold, a day of the Lord is coming. On that day, verse 6, and so on. There is one specific and particular day, and it is the last day. And what is being described by Zechariah is it. The Bible speaks of his day, or the last day, or the great day, or the day. Or what we know about it is that it is a day that is fixed. It is certain. Even now it is certain. You know how it is? Every quarter, whatever it is, we print out our little diary sheet, don't we? Events that we expect to happen or things we hope happen. And we always put it and we say, the dates may change. Things outside our control. We may have forgotten something or we don't realise something. It's going to be a clash. We'll have to move things. Well, this day will not change. Nothing will bring it forward. Nothing will take it back. It is God's day. And why is the Lord coming? Well, he's coming for us. He's coming for us. That's why we'll remember this last day, because it's our day too. He's coming for us. On that day, we will be saved. We have been saved. Today, we are being saved. On that day, we will finally be saved. Now, I'm hoping to go on and look at what else this day will contain, but for the moment, we must begin to draw to a close, and we'll, God willing, come to back to these things another time. Let's close by reminding ourselves that this little book, Zechariah, is a book of great encouragements. What the Lord is telling us here in this chapter, as we begin it, he's telling us that the pathway for the church is going to be a difficult one. But he's also telling us, isn't he, that it is a victorious and a triumphant one. Yes, there's a pathway of persecution, but in the end, there is deliverance. And that rescue is final and total in its holiness. Remember that when the Lord appears, he'll appear with all his holy ones. And the scripture tells us that we will not be saved apart from them. So when the Lord comes, it's our day. And some people see these passages, Daniel, Revelation and so on, and they see how difficult a time it will be for the church. They see these things coming and they say, let's believe and hide. Let's trust in the Lord and let's keep our heads down, keep quiet so we won't get the persecution. Secret believers. Well, there are many answers to that wrong thinking and behaviour. Let's close with thinking about that. Imagine for a moment, doesn't happen often, but or ever, but imagine your team is in the final. Okay? Whichever team it is you support, your team is in the final. If you win this match, you win the cup. Okay? And all through the first half, as you're watching the game, your team is struggling. The ball is hardly out of their own goal mouth, let alone their half. And as the game goes on, you see that the opposition is bigger and stronger and faster. And the opposition has by far the greater number of supporters. Okay, start thinking about the church, see how it's working. Okay, and the supporters out there, the opposition are shouting, easy, easy, easy. Have you been in those matches? Okay, your team's getting hammered. And it all looks hopeless. And you think we're going to be lucky if we score nil here. This is so, so bad. And so it goes on. And your team is becoming more tired and more discouraged. Any number of injuries are beginning to take place. And the opposition is all relaxed and confident. And then right at the end, there's one solo effort, one goal and victory, and the cup is yours. Okay? Which side would you prefer to be on? The one that seems to be winning for 99% of the time, or the one that actually wins and gets the cup in the end? Easy, easy. We know which side we want to be. We want to be able to parade with the cup. Who wants to be defeated in the end? The side that appeared to be winning is not winning at all. And I would say, secondly, to those who say, well, let's be secret, let's be quiet about our, we believe in Jesus, but keep quiet. I believe that those who keep their heads down and their mouths shut will speak in the end. And most often, in the end, they will speak to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Remember, way back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And to hear that is to be on the losing side. Those are the predictions that Zechariah begins to show us in this chapter. God's people, the church, under attack, but God will step in and rescue the church, and he will do that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will bring in a wonderful and a glorious victory, and if we belong to him, we will be part of it, but only if we belong to him will we find any joy in it. Amen.